Good morning. I'm glad you were brave enough to brave the hurricane and come to church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to what is undoubtedly one of the most beloved psalms, Psalm 23. My text this morning is just the first half of verse 1. But still, I want to read this hymn of confidence for us in its entirety. Psalm 23, after being told that this is a psalm of David, we read in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. Without it, we would be rudderless in a sea of men's opinions. We would be without truth, without knowledge of you, without knowledge of ourselves, without knowledge of Christ. We would be lost. So we thank you, and we ask that this morning you would prepare our hearts to receive the seed of your word. Help us to not be like the hard-packed path or the stony ground or the ground with weeds and thistles, but may our hearts be like the good soil where the seed was able to take root and ultimately bear fruit. We trust that you will do this for us by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every now and then, an economy of words can express more than do entire libraries. My mind goes to Mel Gibson's character in the movie Braveheart. A single word passionately shouted at the end of the film, "Freedom," is enough to make one weep. My mind goes to President Ronald Reagan and the words he emphatically spoke to Mikhail Gorbachev, "Tear down this wall." My mind goes to our Lord Jesus Christ when he authoritatively declared on the cross, "Tetelestai," or "It is finished." Yes, every now and then an economy of words can express more than do entire libraries, and the same is true of this morning's text. It's just five words in most English translations. In Hebrew, it's only two. Nevertheless, it's packed with profound truths. James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on our text, wrote, "The psalm is a masterpiece throughout, but if ever a psalm could stand almost on a single line, it is this one. And the line it could stand on is the first. In fact," he says, "it can stand on only part of a line, the part which says, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" I cannot but agree with Boyce. And because of this, this Lord's Day, we will limit ourselves to considering just three words. Just three words. And they are the words shepherd, my, and Lord. Shepherd, my, and Lord. And my prayer is that by considering these three words this morning, every single one of us will leave here greatly encouraged. And I trust by God's grace we will. In the first place, then, let us consider the word shepherd. You don't need to look, most likely, because you have this psalm memorized. But again, our text says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. And I want to ask you, have you ever considered, have you ever given any thought as to why David chose this metaphor? Why did he choose the metaphor of a shepherd to represent the Lord and his relationship to him? I mean, it's easy to understand the use of other metaphors, such as a king, such as a judge. Those are dignified positions. They're honoring to God, but a shepherd, a mere feeder of stinky, smelly sheep. And this is especially puzzling since in the East, the youngest boy in the family often became the shepherd of sheep. The job was passed from the older son to the younger son until the youngest of all became the family shepherd. And this seems to have been the case in David's own life. You may remember David's father's response when the prophet Samuel asked him, "Are these all your children?" What did he say? The Bible tells us that Jesse answered, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Again, why would David use this metaphor, especially if shepherding was the occupation of the least in the family? If we're honest, it hardly seems honoring to God. To be sure, there was a reason David chose this metaphor. He himself, having been a shepherd, knew better than most all that it entailed. Furthermore, he expected his audience, he expected people like us who would come and read his psalm to know what exactly or why exactly he chose this metaphor. And because of this, a question we must ask and then answer this morning is, what was a shepherd to his sheep in David's day? What was a shepherd to his sheep in David's day? And there are at least five answers to this one question. The first is, a shepherd was a provider. A shepherd was a provider. You see, sheep, especially in the East, where it's hot and arid, they cannot find food for themselves. Thus, a shepherd, in every season of the year, had to find food for his sheep. And that, of course, necessitated searching for good pasture. And Scripture itself refers of this activity. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 39, for example, we read, "They went to the entrance of Gedor, even to the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks." In the late autumn and winter months, when a shepherd could find no good pasturage for his flock, he would feed them himself. Can you imagine hand-feeding a flock of sheep? One option was to take the sheep under his care to the mountain country where he would do the hard work of cutting down tree branches that had green leaves or perhaps tender twigs that the sheep could then eat. And not only would he find food for his sheep, but water. Interestingly, since sheep do not like fast-moving water, a shepherd would look for pools of water or some quiet place where they could drink. And this gives us some insight into verse 2, does it not? When David says, he leads me beside what? Quiet waters. When such quiet waters dried up in the heat of summer, wells were used. The shepherd would then have to draw enough water to quench the thirst of his entire flock. With just that bit of information, are we beginning to understand why David chose this metaphor? Just as a shepherd was a provider for his sheep, the Lord was David's provider. Amen. He provided him with both physical and spiritual nourishment, with both physical and spiritual refreshment. So much so was this the case that David could say, "I lack nothing," which is the sense of the words, "I shall not want." Now, brothers, sisters, what you need to know is that it is the same with you as it was with David. It is the same with you as it was with David. The Lord is your provider. He has, whether you realize it or not, he has, he is, and he will continue to supply all of your needs, absolutely all of them. And he has already proved that he will, has he not? How has he done so? Well, he's done so by providing for your greatest needs. What were your greatest needs? Well, forgiveness of sins and a perfect righteousness. And if he met those greatest of needs that you have, does that not guarantee that he'll meet your lesser needs? In the words of the Apostle Paul, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And of course, that is a rhetorical question. Since God did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, he will also freely give us all things. Consider that you can confidently say with David this morning, "I lack nothing." Did you realize that? Did you know that? You lack nothing. And of course, some smart aleck might say, "Well, of course I lack something. In fact, unless I have everything, I will lack something." And so let me clarify exactly what David meant. When David declared, "I lack nothing," he didn't mean he possessed absolutely everything, but that he did not lack any good thing. Any good thing. And it is the same with you. Because the Lord is your shepherd and thus your provider, you can be sure that you do not lack anything that is good for you. That is good for you. And this helps us understand why we don't have everything that we pray for. If we do not have everything we pray for, we may conclude one of two reasons. It's for one of two reasons. We may conclude that those things we have asked for are either not good for us, or that we will have them in due time. Those are the two conclusions we may make if we don't have everything that we pray for. Again, you need to realize that our shepherd is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He does not and will not give us what will ultimately be to our spiritual detriment. By the way, did you know that if God gave us everything we prayed for, the wisest thing for us to do would be never to pray again? That would be the wisest thing. If God always gave us everything that we asked for, it would be our wisdom never to pray again. And why is that? Because oftentimes we do not know what is best for us. Very oftentimes, we pray for things that would greatly hinder our walk with God. I think of a little child who perhaps might ask his father for some rat poison just because the bright colored pellets remind him of his favorite candy. That's you. That's me. Asking, pleading for what would prove our destruction. Thank God he doesn't give us everything that we ask for. Never forget that the Lord's provision for his people is directed by his infinite wisdom. And if you ever find yourself discontent with your lot in life, remind yourself of this truth: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Amen. What was a shepherd to a sheep in David's day? The first answer is a provider. The second is a leader. A leader. In the East, a shepherd, he never drove his sheep as one does in the West. Instead, he always led them, often going before them. And Jesus himself knew this. We know this because in John 10, he says, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Jesus goes on to say, "When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." If a shepherd was not out in front of his sheep, he would often walk alongside of them. And even sometimes he would walk behind them, but it was only to make sure that all of them got back into the fold. He would still always be directing, never driving. And he had to. And this is because sheep do not have a very good sense of direction. They are also quick to go astray. They are quick to get lost without the guidance of a shepherd. As one author has written, sheep are foolish creatures. In fact, they are probably the most stupid animals on earth. One aspect of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they so easily wander away. They can have a good shepherd who has brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water, and they will still wander away to where the fields are barren and the water undrinkable. I trust it's becoming less of a wonder why David chose this metaphor of a shepherd. For as he wrote in verse 3, God habitually guided him in the right paths. He did so both by his precepts and by his providence. David knew that without the word, he would have quickly gone astray. David knew that as he traced the ups and downs of his life, that God had caused all things to work together for good in his life. Is not the same true of you? Is not the same true of you? Has not God led you in right paths? Where would you be if it were not for the Word of God that the Spirit of God has both used to save and to sanctify you? How often has it guided you through complex situations? How frequently has it helped you when you've faced difficult decisions? Furthermore, when you look back upon your lives, can you not see the hand of providence at every turn? Has not the Lord so governed your lives and brought you to where you are right now? Can you not truly say that you have been divinely led up until now? And if God has been faithful to lead you in the past, do you have any reason to doubt that he'll continue to do so in the present and in the future? You don't. Brothers, sisters, I hope you know that whatever place you find yourself in this morning, whether in a green pasture or in a dark valley, it is the Lord that has led you there, and it is the best place for you. It is the absolute best place for you. Affliction, after all, causes us to grow closer to the Lord. Along those lines, have you ever noticed David's change from the third person to the second person in this psalm? We discussed this at the Camarillo Bible study last month, but again, I want to draw attention to it here. Notice in verses 1 through 3, we read in the third person about God. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. But when we come to verse 4, when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we read, you, second person, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why is that? Why is that? How do we make sense of David's change from the third person to the second person in this psalm? I would submit to you, it's because the crises of life cause us to cry out to God. The crises of life cause us to cry out to God. They have a way of making us stop talking about God in the third person and start talking to God in the second person. Again, no matter where you find yourself this morning, you are in that place by the providence of God. And I hope that encourages you. And again, by God's grace, I trust that it does. But you also need to know that this truth not only serves as an encouragement, but as an exhortation to cease all complaining. You realize that, don't you? How's that? Well, have you ever considered that murmuring, that complaining, is nothing short of accusing God of mediocre leadership? You're saying he's a bad shepherd. When you complain of your circumstances, what you are really saying is that you have more wisdom and justice than God to determine your lot in life. The Scottish minister Thomas Boston said, "There is a kind of implicit blasphemy in repining against the Lord." When you complain, when I complain, we might as well say out loud that if we were a part of God's eternal counsel, we would have ordered the events of our lives much better than he himself did. This being the case, let us stop our quarreling tongues. You are where you are because the Lord is your shepherd. I am where I am because the Lord is my shepherd. And thus let us cease complaining and be encouraged. A shepherd in David's day was both a provider and a leader to his sheep. Third, a shepherd was a protector. He was the guardian of his sheep. He was their defender. And he had to be. Sheep are among the most defenseless of animals. God did not create them with weapons of attack. He did not create them with weapons of defense. As one has written, they can neither bite nor scratch nor kick. They can run, but not that fast, not as fast as their enemies. A sheep is no match for many an animal half its size. Its helplessness is pitiable. It is dependent absolutely on human strength and wisdom. Its safety lies entirely in man. Man is its refuge, its buckler, its shield, its rock, its fortress. Everything the psalmist calls God, a sheep might call its shepherd. The shepherd protected his sheep from wild animals when out in the country, and we have illustrations of this from David's own life. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David would rescue his father's sheep from both lions and bears on a regular basis. He told Saul, "When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." I'd have loved to have seen that. If you ever wondered what kind of weapon David would have used or a shepherd would have used, most likely he used what's known as a shepherd's rod. And a shepherd's rod was similar to a policeman's club. It was often made of oak and had a knob at the end. And it was absolutely crucial for a shepherd to be able to protect and to defend his sheep. And we read of such a club in verse 4 of this psalm. There it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod," there it is, "and your staff, they comfort me." Now a shepherd not only protected his sheep from wild animals when out in the country, but from robbers when in the fold. Thieves could easily manage to climb the wall and get into the fold. And what they would do is slit as many necks of the animals as possible to stop them from bleeding and then throw them over the wall to their accomplices. And so you see that a shepherd had to be on guard, on watch at all times. He couldn't take a break even when the sheep were in the fold. And we read of this even in the New Testament when Jesus himself says, the thief, this is what he's describing, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Again, because of this, a shepherd always had to be on his guard. And at this point, I doubt that there is any question left as to why David chose this metaphor. Just as sheep have many enemies, so did David and so do the people of God. We fight against our own flesh, we fight against the world, and we fight against the devil. And not only do we have enemies outside the walls, but an enemy within the gates, our own hearts. But praise God, he is our shepherd. He protected David from his many enemies, and he will protect us as well. And because of this, we need not fear any evil. Let me ask you something. What do you fear? What do you fear? We all have fears. What do you fear? Do you fear evil men? You don't need to. For what can man do to you? No one can lift a finger against you unless God permits them. And if the Lord in his wisdom grants them that, the worst they can do is destroy your body. But your soul is safe in the hands of God. Do you fear death? Again, you don't need to. Its sting has been removed. Because of Christ, death has become the funeral of all your troubles. You gain when you die. What do you fear? Do you fear losing your salvation? You don't need to. Our shepherd will never let any of his sheep perish. No one and nothing can snatch you from his hand. No one and nothing can separate you from his love. Brothers, sisters, our shepherd has never lost a sheep, not a single one. He has a perfect record. No matter what it is that you fear, remember that a sheep is not safe because it is stronger than a lion or because it is stronger than a bear, but because its shepherd is. And the same is true of us. Don't compare your enemies to yourself. Compare them to your shepherd. You are safe because of him. He is why you need not fear any evil, not because of yourself. And isn't that a relief? What was a shepherd to his sheep in David's day? He was a provider, a leader, and a protector. Fourth, a shepherd was a rescuer. A rescuer. As I've already mentioned, sheep are prone to wander. They will very easily and very quickly go astray. And if they do go astray, they must be brought back. Hardly ever will they come back. Again, horrible sense of direction. They are utterly dependent upon being sought and found by a shepherd, and this is exactly what a good shepherd would do for his sheep. He would quite literally spend hours, if necessary, traversing the wilderness, the mountainside, in search of a sheep that had strayed and become lost. Fred White has written, after many hours of hunting for it, it will usually be found in some waterless hollow in the wilderness or in some desolate mountain ravine. The exhausted creature will be borne home on the shoulders of the sturdy shepherd. After hearing that description, again, it makes sense that David would choose this metaphor, that he would choose to call the Lord his shepherd. Did not the Lord seek and find David when he had gone astray? We know that he did. Did not the Lord seek and find David when he had sinned with Bathsheba? Again, we know that he did. He did not. He sent the prophet Nathan to him after he had sinned with Bathsheba and after he had sinned against her husband. Although the Lord suffered David to fall into sin, he did not suffer him to stay in sin. He rescued and restored David so that he could write Psalm 32 and other psalms that we know. Thank God he brings back wandering sheep, that he seeks out wayward sons and daughters. Brothers, sisters, because the Lord is our shepherd, we, nor any believer that we know, will ever finally fall away. All believers will persevere unto the end, and our shepherd will make sure of that. So far, I've given you four answers to this question: what was a shepherd to his sheep in David's day? Here's the fifth and last answer. A shepherd was a healer. A shepherd was a healer. He was a sort of physician for his flock. A man by the name of Charles Jefferson explained, "Sheep, like human beings, have diseases, and like all other living creatures on our planet, they are liable to accident and misfortune." He says, "They cut themselves, their feet get sore, they break their legs, they fall. The victims of distempers and infirmities of many kinds, The shepherd was a healer of the diseases of his flock. There was usually at least one of his sheep which was lame and ailing, and upon this invalid the shepherd bestowed more abundant care. The sheep that had no appetite, the sheep that on a journey got out of breath, the sheep that limped and occasionally lay down, these were the sheep toward which the shepherd's sympathies went out. The nature of his calling compelled a shepherd to be a doctor and a nurse. And this, of course, makes sense. Can you imagine if David rescued a sheep from a lion and bear and then just threw him back into the fold? I can't. I see him nurturing that sheep for a while until it can get back on its feet. For the last time, this is why David chose the figure of a shepherd, because the Lord was his great physician. He healed David's spiritual infirmities and brought him back to health again and again. And has he not done the same for us? Again, he has. We know that. And the encouraging thing is that he will continue to do so. He will continue to do so. The Lord will tend to all our spiritual wounds, and he will do so through his word, through his spirit, and through his church. How often have we been encouraged early in the morning when we've meditated upon the scriptures? How often have we been comforted as we've entered the doors of the church and enjoyed sweet fellowship? Brothers, sisters, the Lord, through the various means of grace that he has provided us, will be faithful to heal you of your depression, of your despondency, of your anger, of your anxiety, of your sadness, of your bitterness. He is and forever will be your healer. But of course, the assumption is that you will be faithful to make use of the means of grace. The Christian life is an active one, not a passive one. Amen. And that means that you will have to make use of the scriptures. You will have to practice reading the scriptures. You will have to practice praying. You will have to fellowship with the saints. And as you do so, grace will be communicated to you, and the Lord will prove to be your healer. What was a shepherd to his sheep in David's day? He was a provider, a leader, a protector, a rescuer, and a healer. In light of this, I think we can all agree with Hengstenberg. He said, of all the figures that are applied to God in the Old Testament, that of a shepherd is the most beautiful. It's the most beautiful. At first, you might think, well, why? That doesn't seem honoring. And then when you know what a shepherd was to his sheep, there's nothing better than that picture, than that metaphor. Amen. Well, seeing that we've spent most of our time considering the word shepherd, let's move on to the word my. That's our second word, the word my. Notice in our text, David did not state the Lord is Israel's shepherd. He didn't say that, did he? Nor did he say the Lord is our shepherd, first person plural. Rather, David declared the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. And I would submit to you that this is the most surprising thing in the first half of verse 1. It's not that David likened the Lord to a herder of sheep, but that he called him his personal shepherd. His personal shepherd. And this teaches us that God is not only the shepherd of corporate entities, but of individual persons. He isn't just the shepherd of Israel, but of every true Israelite. He is David's shepherd. And in the same way, God isn't just the shepherd of the church as a whole, but of every true believer. Amen. He is Christian shepherd, right? He is my shepherd. He is Stacy's shepherd, my wife's shepherd. He is your shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said, the sweetest word of this whole psalm is that monosyllable my. It's that monosyllable my. Spurgeon goes on to say, he does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leads the multitude as his flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. And then listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. Brothers, sisters, meditating on this glorious truth would do you great spiritual good. Your comfort and happiness going forward will largely consist in knowing and living in light of this fact that the Lord is your shepherd. He is your shepherd. He will provide for you. He will lead you. He will protect and rescue and heal you. He knows your name. He knows your wants and needs. He knows your hurts and sorrows. You are not lost in a crowd. If he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to you. As I was preparing this sermon, I read quite a remarkable story of a shepherd. One day, the shepherd was asked if he always counted his sheep come evening time. And his answer was no, he did not. He didn't need to. His explanation being that he was able to feel the absence of any one of his sheep. And when he was then asked how he knew if all his sheep were present, this was his reply. He said, "If you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell you in a moment if it was mine or not." And I share that only to say that if a man can have such intimate knowledge of each and every one of his sheep, how much more so God of us? How much more so? Surely, as Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 says, the very hairs of our head are all numbered.
Amen.
Christian, you know, that sounds wonderful, it really does, but are you sure? Are you sure? Is God really concerned about me as an individual member of his flock? I mean, I can understand him paying closer attention to certain sheep, but to me, it's kind of hard to imagine. And while I agree that it is hard to imagine that God would be mindful of any one of us individually, it's no less true. And just consider two doctrines. Consider the doctrine of unconditional election and consider the doctrine of limited atonement. What do these doctrines teach us? The former teaches us that in eternity past, God chose to set his love upon us specifically. That means if you're a believer in Christ, he selected you, he selected me to be one of his sheep. Why? Well, not because he saw anything that we would be or anything that we would do, but simply because he decided to love us. The doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption teaches us that Jesus Christ died specifically for us. He had each of our names in his mind as he hung upon the cross. And all that he did in life and all that he did in death, he did for you and for me. Consider further that all that Christ does now, he does for us. All that he does now at the right hand of the Father, he does for you and he does for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he always lives to make intercession for us. Christ is praying for you specifically. So yes, I'm sure he is really concerned about you. We can all say along with David, truly, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. We've now considered the word shepherd and my. That leaves us with one more word to consider, and that's the word Lord. It's the word Lord. As I've already mentioned, shepherding was often the occupation of the least in the family. The job, again, was passed from the older son to the younger son until the youngest of all became the family shepherd. Now, if you were a thinking sheep, wouldn't that be alarming? I know I would have some real concerns that the youngest in the family was my shepherd, was my protector, etc. This boy is going to protect me from lions and bears? Not every young man's a David, you know. However, when it comes to our shepherd, there are no such concerns, are there? This is because of who our shepherd is. The Lord. And you may have noticed that the word Lord is capitalized in our text, at least if you use the NAS. That means in Hebrew, the word Lord isn't really used here. Instead, David used the divine name. What he really wrote was, Yahweh is my shepherd. I am is my shepherd.
Amen.
Time does not permit me to unpack all that the word Yahweh means. Suffice it to say, if we really understood who our shepherd is, what comfortable lives we would live. We would have absolutely no worries. He who is our provider is himself self-existent and all-sufficient. He who is our healer is himself all-wise. He who is our protector is himself omnipotent. He who is our rescuer is himself omniscient. He who himself, again, is our healer is himself love. Truly, our shepherd is the great shepherd. There is none greater. Martin Luther wrote on this text, God is 1,000 times more willing and ready to do everything that is to be done for his sheep than is any faithful human shepherd. And I agree with that in its entirety, but I would add, God is 1,000 times more able to do everything that is to be done for his sheep than is any competent human shepherd. He is able. Indeed, what would it matter if God was willing? What would it matter if God was ready if he was not able? Our comfort comes from the fact that he is not only willing, that he is not only ready, but he is also able. Indeed, he is more than able. The best shepherd that ever lived is a faint echo of who our shepherd is. It's just a stick figure. He is quite literally, our shepherd, infinitely greater than all earthly shepherds. We could not be in better hands. In closing, I want to make one important clarification. It's this. All that I've said this morning is true only of sheep. It's true only of sheep. It's true only of those who have been convinced of their own sinfulness and depravity, who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and who now joyfully follow his voice. Do you know anything of those experientially? Do you know anything of repentance? Do you know anything of faith? Do you know anything of obeying God joyfully from the heart? True faith works through love. If so, then you are a sheep and the Lord is your shepherd, and be encouraged by this morning's sermon. If not, you cannot take any comfort whatsoever from this morning's sermon. You must first come to Christ. You must first come to Christ. The good news is he is ready and willing to receive all who come to him. And if you would like to talk more about that, I'd be more than happy to do so after service. For the rest of us, let me just say that if we find ourselves on a hilltop, lying down in green pastures, if that's the season that we find ourselves in this morning, let us remember that the Lord is our shepherd and thank him. It's because of him that we are there.
Amen.
And if we find ourselves in a valley surrounded by darkness, let us remember that the Lord is our shepherd and trust in him. Again, it is because of him that we find ourselves there. He is our protector, our leader, our healer, and he'll continue to be so. And these truths that we've been considering this morning, they apply to us at all times and in all seasons, and they'll help us tremendously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation of who you are to us, in relationship to us, to those of us who are in Christ by faith. Help us not to so quickly forget about these truths. Forgive us of our unthankfulness. Forgive us of our anxieties. Forgive us of our complaining and murmuring. How we respond to the events in our lives speak many things about you, and we ask for grace and help that what we say and how we say them will always bring you glory as our shepherd. Father, I pray for any unbelievers in this room that you would draw them to yourself through your word, by your spirit, I pray that they would come to be in Christ, that they would come to be a sheep, so that they might take comfort from these wonderful truths as well. In Christ's name I pray, amen.